junior high and coming down the hill on a Friday evenings. It was kind of those years where you finally were allowed to go out on your own. You didn't need your parents and you're meeting your friends. And we went to the gym, stomping off the snow and watching basketball with Dave and his team way back then in those years. That was a fun time. I grew up here in Northeast, graduated in 1979, and God got a hold of my life, and I met Debbie, and we became missionaries. First we moved to Odessa, Ukraine, and then we moved to Prague, Czech Republic. As I shared a little bit in Sunday school class, we'd love to talk to you about afterwards the ministry that God has given us over the last 3 years since Russia invaded Ukraine, has been working with the Ukrainian displaced peoples who have moved to Prague, Czech Republic. And we've actually been able to do a tremendous amount of ministry and then plant a church with a former student of mine. This morning I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. As we welcome in 2025, this first week of the year is always a time where we think about our lives, we reflect back on the things that we have done, things that have happened, and we assess where we are and where we'd like to be. I got a kick out of these New Year's resolutions, so let's just say I'll put it on to myself. So 5 years ago, I said, I want to get my weight down to 180. And then 4 years ago, it changed to, well, I want to follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200. And then 3 years ago, it was, well, I want to develop a realistic view about my weight. And then 2 years ago, I want to work out 3 times a week. And so this year, I will try to drive past the gym at least once a week. Some things are controllable, like what we put as our priority, like what we want to build into our schedule. But there are a lot of things that are uncontrollable. And that's why I love Chuck Swindoll's quote where he says, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. And so as we look back at 2024, what are some of the major events that happened to you? And what are some of your reactions to them, or how are those reactions still playing out? So I just want to give you a few minutes, maybe jot them down, put them in your mind as you think about, when I think about 2024, what are the events that I think about? And this morning we're going to walk through a passage which is very familiar to you, especially if you have sung or listened to the Messiah. It is a passage out of Isaiah chapter 9. It is kind of a Christmas verses, but we're going to continue to look at them because they are very applicable as we start into the new year. So we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So we're looking at Isaiah's vision of the kingdom. Now, when we look at the Old Testament prophets, we need to remember a few things about them. So the prophets were permitted to see or describe many things in the future, but they were not allowed or not able to see everything. In God's wisdom and timing, he withheld some of the pieces of the kingdom from how Isaiah described it. And if you remember your New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, even Jesus, when he was asked about the kingdom and when is it going to happen, even Jesus said, you know, it's not for me to know the time of the kingdom and the last days. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't know about the kingdom. And so also as we think about Isaiah, as Isaiah describes the kingdom, he doesn't know everything, but he certainly describes it very well. A professor of mine once explained, it's like you're going on a journey to a sea. You've only heard that there's a sea out there because of old songs or maybe a dream that you had, and there are no maps, but you're going to go find out if the sea is real. And as you're going through your journey, you get to a mountaintop and you can see the shimmering of the sea way out there on the horizon, but you have no idea what's between you and that sea. But now you know it's real and you can describe it a little bit. And that's kind of Isaiah as he is preaching to the nation of Israel more than 1,000 years after their start, and they've gone through their whole history. And he is preaching to them and he's describing this kingdom way out there. He knows that they're going there. Sometimes they forget about it, and that's what Isaiah is doing. He's refreshing their memory of what the sea looks like, and what the sea looks like, that's what the kingdom of God is. So Isaiah is preaching to the people, and he's deeply troubled by the nation's rebellion against God, and he warns them that their sin is delaying them from coming into the kingdom. And yet he knows God's promises are true. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, we're now in chapter 9, where it's actually broken into seven sections, and the section we're in now is his third teaching to the remnant about the promised land, about the kingdom of God. He's comparing some of their rebellions currently in the years that they're living to some of the rebellions in their past years. And he's warning them, if we continue to sin, we are going to delay our entrance into the promised land. Their memory of what the kingdom of God has gotten distorted. My wife and I are actually staying in a home belonging to a friend of mine, and he bought the house from a Wheaton College literature professor. And sadly, Dr. Bechtel passed away, and then his wife had some memory issues. When she sold the house, it came with a full library from a Wheaton College literature professor. And so Debbie and I, we were looking at some books we were going to read, and I found a book by Madeline L'Engle called The Far Side of the Sun. And so over a couple weeks, I read it. And in the beginning of this book, there's a grandmother and her grandson, and they're sitting on the front porch of the family house, and they're reminiscing. And she makes this statement. She says, "A man in his 30s is very young to someone in her 80s. Try to remember something important that happened to you 10 years ago. Can you remember it as it truly was? Or is your memory distorted by what you know now? I, the woman in her 80s, cannot remember accurately because all of my memories are colored by the person I've become. All of the memories are colored by the person I have become." And I can't help but apply that quote, that thought, to the nation of Israel. All the promises of God, they know they're there, but the people that they have become has colored it, has distorted these promises. They become a people unconcerned about God, about following God's teachings. They're following rulers that are in relationships with pagan nations. They are chasing after foreign gods. And we want to, praise God that Isaiah had the courage to stand in front of this nation and preach these sermons to them, because their memories were no longer what they used to be. And that's why the Bible is so important, because the Bible helps us keep our memories accurate. It corrects our perspectives. Just, as we enter, we're entering into a new year, just think back of what it was like when you first heard the Holy Spirit's voice, or when you first were able to read Scripture and you understood what God was asking you to do, the first steps of faith in Jesus. Maybe some work this afternoon you could do would be to, what would your present day self say to that person? How has your faith increased? We think about Swindoll's quote, 10% of life is what happens to us, 90% is how we react to it. And as you think about your life and the events that have happened, has your faith grown, and or how what has prevented or what has allowed your faith to grow? What has grown those 90% of your life? Isaiah is catching a glimpse of the kingdom, and he's looking out into the future, and he sees that there are people who will walk faithfully. And that's as we begin chapter 9, and we look at the idea of this remnant in verse 2, chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. But he's talking about a remnant within Israel. There is a group of faithful within Israel that are looking forward to the Messiah, that are living by faith. And this remnant will see a great light, Isaiah 9:3. They will be, and we're not going to work through it all, but they will be a blessing to the other nations. Their joy will be multiplied because of their faith of this remnant. The nations of the world, their joy will be increased. There will be an ending of war. There will be a son born, and that's where we come to these verses that we're looking at today. And on this son, he will carry the governments on his shoulder and establish justice and righteousness forever. Isaiah is looking out at the kingdom of God, looking out at the end of time, looking out at what is going to be in the future, our sure hope. And so in verse as we're looking at this, 4, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom. Now, Isaiah sees that this son out in the future will carry 4 titles. He will be, Isaiah tells us that he will be Wonderful Counselor, who provides perfect wisdom for God's people. He will be Mighty God, who provides perfect protection for God's people. An Everlasting Father, who provides perfect care and justice for God's people. And Prince of Peace, providing perfect peace for God's people. And that's, today I wanted to kind of lean into this idea of the Prince of Peace, which in Hebrew is Sar Shalom. So one of the words you know, Shalom, as we use it, we hear it. Sar is actually, we translate as prince, and that is a good word, but it is the idea of somebody who has been given responsibility under a higher authority. So God the Father is giving Jesus this authority to be Prince of Peace. And there are some things we could talk about the Trinity, but we'll work on that later. How can one person be Father and Prince and all of the titles there, and yet that's the beauty of the Trinity? But we'll put that on hold for now. So Prince of Peace, Tsar, this person under authority who has been given responsibility, peace. And generally when we think about peace in our American context, we think of peace as being the absence of conflict. But actually, the Hebrew word here is a word that we know, shalom. Shalom is translated as peace, but the Hebrew concept of peace is the absence of conflict, but it means more. It's more the idea of whole or complete. The idea that many pieces come together in the right spots in a state of wholeness. There's no conflict because everything is in a state of completeness. The biblical concept of peace, perfect peace, is not only ending the conflicts, but to further restore them to something that is whole. And so when we think of the Prince of Peace, it's not only the prince that will bring the end of conflict, but a peace that is complete and whole. And so what is the kingdom of God? So Isaiah is looking out. He's seeing the kingdom of God. He's describing it. There is a son that has come that will carry these 4 titles. To understand the kingdom of God, we need to go back to the beginning. So if we go back to Genesis and the creation account, if you remember in your scripture, when God created the world and he looked at it and he said, it is very good. It is good. It is very good. Everything was in shalom. Everything was perfect and complete in wholeness, in perfect relationship. And humans were created as part of that shalom, to be under the reign and authority of their creator. And it was in harmony. And the kingdom of God we define as the reign and rule of God. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the reign and rule of God. Wherever God is able to, wherever the creation is submitted to God the Creator, that is the kingdom of God. And so as we can experience the kingdom of God here and now, when we're fully engaged in following Christ, we get a taste of the kingdom. We give others a taste of the kingdom in the here and the now. And our future hope, the there and the then, right? Our hope, the greatest hope that we have above all others, is that one day, through the rest of eternity, everything we experience will be the kingdom of God. Jesus on his throne, reigning in perfect power, perfect wisdom, bringing perfect justice and perfect peace to all creation. And that is our hope. And life in the kingdom under the reign and rule of God is to, as a society, based on love and care and equality rather than the powerful using violence to maintain order. And there was a Garden of Eden, and the idea is that everything about Scripture is teaching us how to get back to the Garden of Eden, how to get back into perfect shalom. And what a glorious thought and an anchor for our souls. Dallas Willard, now I'm going to transition a little bit. So the kingdom of God is that. Hopefully you're understanding that. Now, how do we live in the kingdom? So Dallas Willard, I'll read this twice. Dallas Willard wrote this just a few years ago. But the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, practitioners, apprentices of Jesus, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. Life in the kingdom of God is about learning to be under the reign and rule of God. And I like what Dallas Willard is trying to do here, because he uses the word apprentice. Sometimes when we read in Scripture, we see disciples, or we talk about making disciples, becoming disciples, we get a little twisted because there's so much Christian baggage with that. And that's why it's a good word. It's a biblical word. But what Willard is suggesting is let's think, when we see the word disciple, let's think of an apprentice, right? Because it's not just about gaining the head knowledge. It's about gaining the fingers and hands and legs and eyes and ears of Jesus and becoming like him in everything that we do, that we apprentice under him. It's actually a really good word, because in our English, if we would go back to Matthew chapter 28 with the very famous verses, I'm a missionary, what would it be if I didn't repeat Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Now, the problem in English we have is that word make disciple actually is one word. And if we literally tried to translate it, it would be disciple becoming. Because sometimes it's weird. We're looking at how do I become a disciple? How do I make disciples? Well, I need to learn these things, and then I need to meet with people in the Bible study. I need to pass this information on. That is a good model. There's nothing wrong with that. But actually what does it mean to teach? Well, I learn and then I teach. Actually, what Jesus is saying here is, as you become more like me, people around you will be teaching them what I have taught you. That's kind of the idea here. The word there that Jesus uses when he says make disciples is actually disciple becoming. So as you're a disciple becoming, you will be teaching them and to observe all that I have commanded you. And so as we think about what does it mean to be a disciple maker, what does it mean to be a Christ follower, it means to be aware of who Jesus is and what he is asking of you in this moment. What does it take to, remember, again, I'm going to keep going back to that Swindoll quote, right? 90% of life is how you react to situations. How would Jesus react to this situation? John Comer, if you haven't read his book, Practicing the Way, I highly recommend it. But in this book called Practicing the Way, Comer says that he estimates 63% of the U.S. population would self-identify as Christians today. But only 4% would say that they're actively trying to follow Jesus. That's like saying 63% of the people are married, but only 4% are interested in getting to know your spouse, right? And so as we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, what does it mean to live in the kingdom, the first point I want to make is that we need to be apprentices of Jesus. We need to be interested in getting to know who Jesus is. Because the church is overwhelmed with people who call themselves Christians, which literally means little Christs, right? But have no desire to become like Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. And he is standing before the throne of God, ruling over the kingdom of God, and anything that submits to his reign and rule submits to those titles of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And he's asking his followers to be apprentices of him, disciples of him, citizens and ambassadors for his kingdom, and we're empowered and commissioned to bring perfect peace into the kingdom, into this world. Now, I don't know where you are theologically. I'm not saying that we are going to usher in the kingdom of God at all, right? Because there's a piece of theology which would say if the church starts living in the kingdom of God, eventually the kingdom of God will be spread, and you know, by and by the whole world will be transformed. And once we transform our world by the kingdom principles, then Jesus will come. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, as followers of Jesus, we live under the reign and rule of Christ, and Jesus wants to bring his peace through us to others. As we think about 2024 and your reactions to situations, how could you, how were you able to be a peacemaker in the different situations that you came across? When we talk about perfect peace, or this idea of shalom, right, I would say there are three ways, and those, and then this will be the 3 points we're going to look at now. So what does it mean to be under Jesus' rule and to bring perfect peace with God, with others, and with ourselves? John Piper said that all conflict in the world came from the conflict we have with God, and remains in the world until the conflict with God is removed. And that's kind of the theological point I was making. We cannot overcome the evil of this world on our own discipline and our own strength and trying to apply some of these principles. God will remove the evil from the world, and that is our great hope, that one day the kingdom of God will be fully present. And yet we can experience God's kingdom in the here and now because we can have peace with God. God created all things perfectly and said it was good. And then mankind chose to use our own wisdom and our own ways, and humankind chose to pull themselves out of shalom and put us in conflict with the Creator. And then it's amazing to see how instantly that conflict has the ramifications, because they try to hide, they can't hide. How can you hide from God? And then, what are you doing? And then, Adam, well, it's the woman that you gave me, right? And so all of a sudden now there's, Eve and Adam never knew any conflict. They were as one, and now they step out of the shalom relationship, and then not only is the shalom relationship broken with God, but it's broken between each other, right? It's not my fault, it's her fault. And almost blaming God for giving him Eve. And so this conflict rumbles all through creation. And the consequence is that they were asked to leave the garden. And we see the consequences of sin on the curses that both the man and the woman received. And they were removed from the garden, removed from the kingdom of God, and all the rest of Scripture is history and instruction manual to get us back into the garden. So God sends his only begotten Son, and here we see in Isaiah, right, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And so God sends this son, this child, to us, but it wasn't the one that Israel wanted. Their memory was so tainted by who they had become. They had become a warlike nation. They had become working on their own wisdom. They refused to submit to living a life of faith in God. And so when Jesus came, the only begotten, who was Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but Israel did not accept him as the Son, as the Messiah, as the servant, as their king. They wanted a different king, and so they killed Jesus. But God raised him up from the dead as a sign to the world that Jesus is the Messiah. And I think you know enough about the languages, right? So Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. And so when we say Jesus the Christ, right, we are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son that Isaiah predicted. He is the servant that Isaiah sees on the throne of the kingdom. And Jesus offers citizenship to anyone freely by faith. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 tells us, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall between the of hostilities, so making peace that we might be reconciled both to us and to God in one body through the cross. And so the Prince of Peace, by his suffering and death on the cross, has allowed us to have peace with our Creator. The Prince of Peace provides perfect peace with God, not only ending the conflict, but restoring the relationship, and it's by faith. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's a free passport to the kingdom of God. And all we have to do is repent of our sins, exchange our earthly passport for the heavenly passport. And as an apprentice and a disciple of Jesus, we live in this kingdom with him as our king. And we have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. We can also have peace with others. I have no way of knowing if this is true, but if you would kind of do a quick research, the Pew, as we think about the new year, the Pew Research Foundation estimates that about a third of Americans make New Year's resolutions. And actually, most of those resolutions will be still active and in play within the first 30 days. The categories, though, I thought were interesting. So the main category that people are going to make resolutions about will be about health and diet and exercise, which is probably after all of the holiday feasting and looking at the scale this week. The second most popular category is money, maybe because they've looked at their credit card statements online after the end of the year spending sprees. But the third most popular category of New Year's resolutions are about personal relationships. Right? Personal relationships are very important to us. And as we think about our community, as we think about our friends and our family, the Prince of Peace allows us to bring peace into our communities and with friends. But remember, we're talking about this perfect peace. It's not just the end of conflict, but it is the restoration back to wholeness. He's given us, if you think of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, his sermon of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It seems that we could look at John chapter 14 when Jesus is asked, Jesus will send his helper to us. And so the Holy Spirit is involved with this peace that we have. John chapter 14, 26. But the healer, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then after the resurrection, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am also sending you. And then when he said this, he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. So this relationship between peace with others is deeply connected with how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in the lives of others. When we're at peace with our Creator, we can become like Jesus and we can start to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we start to show that by the fruits of the Spirit. And we, like Jesus, can bring peace into tense situations and relationships. C.S. Lewis wrote that peace is not the absence of conflict as much as it is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. It's almost the same as Swindoll said about 10% of life being what happens and 90% about how we react to it. We live in a fallen world. Conflict and strife will always be with us. But as we try to live like Jesus, how can we have the ability to bring to sort things out in a peaceful way? Jesus was once asked how... We're talking about the kingdom of God, and boil everything down for us, teacher, in Matthew chapter 22, right? What are the most important things we need to learn about your kingdom? And Jesus said, right, in Matthew chapter 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. As we think about living in the kingdom, this idea of being at peace with others, this idea about putting others above ours is very, very important. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, said the Bible hangs on these two commandments, love God and love others as yourself. And when we follow him, we can turn the other cheek. We can walk the extra mile. We can be generous because He has asked us to love others as He does. We know that He's seeking every person on the planet, that He's trying to show them His love, and we want to join Him in His love for others. And it's not just about ending the conflict, but with God's help to put the pieces back together in harmony with them and with ourselves. If you still have your Bibles open to Isaiah, I think one of the, you can look at me and you can say, yeah, you can keep preaching that, but that's really hard to do. I don't get how I can. Isaiah actually goes somewhat to this. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. How does this actually work? Isaiah chapter 26, 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Perfect peace has to start with a peace with God. And as we repent, as we come into a relationship with Jesus, when we keep our minds stayed on Him, He will bring us perfect peace. And He allows us to bring that perfect peace to others. Jesus is our rock. Perfect peace comes in our minds when we set the Lord and trust that He alone is the everlasting rock which will not be shaken. No matter the conflict, we stand on an everlasting rock, a firm faith that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We also have perfect peace with ourselves, and as we are going to do communion today, and as we think about perfect peace with ourselves, right, what does that mean? The Prince of Peace provides peace with God, with others, and with ourselves. Anxiety is rampant in the American society, because that's what the numbers are. 43% this year, up 6% from last year, people who experience anxiety. Current events, economy, the elections, gun violence lead the causes for anxiety in 2024. And the National Institute for Mental Health believes that anxiety disorders are currently the most common mental issue in the United States, affecting approximately 19% of adults. Turmoil, panic attacks, fighting, emotions, feelings of regrets, shame, these are likely rooted internal conflicts within our soul, and our heart can rage even when we're looking at a sunset when there is no shalom within. And so I think how do we find perfect peace within ourselves? As we think about, I want to close with Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, these words are not coming from a self-help guru. This is Paul, and Paul is writing these words from a Roman prison, and he knows that his death is near. He's just waiting for the final sentence to happen, and he writes these words about being able to have this perfect peace with God because, I'll come to it in a minute, but because the Lord is at hand. Paul, as we think about Paul's life, and you're just going to go into it now. I know you're going through the book of Acts. But Paul, if we know his life, he participated in the murder of Stephen. He hunted down followers of Jesus, beat them, and threw them in prison. And yet this man can stand and look at the end of his life with confidence and speak about peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul had times in his life where he had no food, had no shelter, and yet he can talk about this anxiety that would be natural and say that because I know Jesus is near, I can have perfect peace. He couldn't, I mean, he couldn't find it in himself. It's not a self-help thing, and we can train our brains. It is a matter of abiding in the Prince of Peace. And Paul points us to the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. To truly calm the internal strife, we must be at peace with the Lord. As we look at the second half of verse 6, Paul, and I really like this idea, the Lord is at hand. And there are two ways, if you look at the commentaries, there are two ways to look at this. Paul could be saying the Lord is at hand, meaning he's going to come soon. The second coming of Jesus is happening soon, so let's live at peace knowing that the second coming is coming, is happening. But there's also a way to look at it, that when Paul is saying this peace that surpasses all understanding, Paul is actually talking about the fact that Jesus is near us. Jesus is with us. Jesus knows us. He sees these things. And I like that. I'm not saying one is better than the other, but right now in my life, this idea that Jesus is near, Jesus is at hand, is the way that I can experience this peace, that you can experience this peace that goes beyond all our understanding, knowing that he is at hand for his beloved children. The Bible and the hymn writers, when they speak about peace, they speak about peace like a river, right? Isaiah talks about peace, it's like a river. The hymn writers, peace like a river. People who have experienced this deep sense of rest, the peace that goes beyond our understanding, they relate it to the idea of a river, not a pond, right? Because a river is moving. A river is in motion. A river is constantly flowing and working. And that's, you know, we think about what is 2024? Yes, it has happened. And yet the peace of the Lord wants to kind of come through our souls and wash us like a river so that we have a peace that passes all understanding, like a river that washes away and makes all things new. Even on the darkest days, when we think we've messed up another person or we've messed up our own lives, as we think and remember that Jesus is there. He was there in those moments. He wants to redeem and rebuild to wholeness, and nothing is going to stop him. And so as we reflect on 2024 and those, maybe you thought of two or three events that happened in your life, how are you going to see Christ's perfect peace in the other 90% that rolls out from that event that happened? Can you see that Jesus was there in those moments? Can you trust that he is with you now as you try to process those things, as you go through some of the internal conflicts that we have that causes us anxiety? As we must remember that we as children of the Prince of Peace have nothing to be anxious about. When we pause and hear his whispers of forgiveness, that we are loved, that nothing could ever cause him to give up, making us more like him, and then any concerns we have that are left over, we give to him in prayer, knowing that he is good and that his timing is perfect. The Prince of Peace provides and maintains peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. And I think, you know, here in this building on the first Sunday of 2025, the Prince of Peace is at hand. No matter where you find yourself during the next 52 weeks of 2025, he will be at hand. As we think about our memories of 2024, are you deeply aware that he was at hand for each of those events? Can you rejoice that he is at hand then and now as you process the past year? The Prince of Peace was and is and will be always at hand. And as the Prince of Peace, he has been charged to bring perfect peace for those who are in his kingdom. As apprentices, will you be his apprentice to let him bring that peace to you? Will you let him bring that peace to relationships with your Creator, the relationship with others, and even your relationship with yourself? And so as we go to the table, it's a perfect opportunity to reflect on how aware you are that Jesus is at hand. As you think of the events of 2024, as you think of maybe some of the New Year's resolutions that you've made, as you think about some of the changes that you want to make for 2025, bringing Jesus into that process, asking Him to filter your thoughts, reflecting back over the past week or the past month of how you have reacted, the 90% of life that is around the 10% of the event. Have you been obedient? Have you been able to hear His voice? How has your reaction been? Has it been one of making peace? And the beautiful thing about following Jesus is the answer is not going to be, okay, well, you need to do this as penance. You need to, write this sentence 50 times, right? The answer is just repent and ask Jesus to move ahead with you in the future, being sensitive to His Holy Spirit, being sensitive to His Word. It's a wonderful thing, a faith that we have. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll go into the next phase. Father in heaven, thank You for loving us. Thank You that we can be citizens of the kingdom. Thank You that the kingdom is here and now, that You have used us and men and women throughout history to be agents of peace. Lord, we thank You for the people that we know who are wonderful examples of being peacemakers in situations. Father, we thank You that You want to see us as peacemakers. Thank You that You have made peace with God. Thank You that You have, given us conflicts around us so that we can see Your glory. We can see how the kingdom ways bring peace into situations that are so complex, and yet You can work through us to bring peace into conflicts we have with others. And thank You that You do promise this perfect peace. Thank You for all of the times that we have experienced that perfect peace that goes beyond understanding when we rest our lives on the rock of Jesus. We pray that You would be in our thoughts and our minds. Help us to work through our relationship with You today on this first Sunday of this new year. Thank You for bringing us through all of the storms and events. And Father, we pray that as we process these things, we would continue to be able to lift You up and glorify You and know that You are good and grow in our faith and grow in our experience of living in Your kingdom. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful, matchless name. Amen.